Blog Talk Radio.
The following presentation is a production of God Allows U-Turns, There's Life After Drugs, Lagoon, Florida.
Welcome to There's Life After Drugs. I'm your host of the Eyewitness, Dale Garrett. Now, before I begin our show, I would like to take a moment to thank our sponsors who make our shows possible each week. The Shores Treatment and Recovery Program is located in Port St. Lucie, Florida. They treat the clients as a whole person, for they know that the mind, body, and spirit are all delicately intertwined. At the Shores, you're not treated as a billing number or a diagnosis, but rather as a whole person whose life has a meaningful story. Now, at the Shores, each client has their own complex and unique needs, so we personalize our treatment programs for the client, for we know that the cookie-cutter approach doesn't offer the best chance of recovery. Relaxation and recreation are the key elements at the Shores, for it's well known that having fun during treatment releases endorphins and aids in relaxation. Here at the Shores, our location near the beach offers the perfect environment for detox and rehab, and having personal service is also a key factor. And we also value modern, clinically advanced treatment. Not only do we keep up on all the new techniques, our expert staff continues training throughout their time at the shores to make sure they're as up-to-date as possible. Treatment options offered at the shores include medical acupuncture, neurotransmitter replacement therapy, chiropractic care, neurofeedback massage therapy, EMDR, 12-step spiritual programs, play therapy, art therapy, music therapy, life skills classes, and more. And perhaps the most important part about the Shores Treatment and Recovery Program is the community that we foster between our staff and the clients. For our team of highly qualified addiction specialists are able to offer personalized treatment by keeping small caseloads. Team members have several areas of technical specialty, and continued training keeps our skills sharp. However, without our clients, our community would not be complete, for our clients come from a broad spectrum of backgrounds with diverse life stories. So at the Shores, you can count on finding a welcoming community in which to grow, develop, and get healthy. So for further information, please contact our admissions office at 888-212-4603. Okay, so welcome to the Eyewitness. And as I said, my name is Dale Garrett, and I'm your host. And this week, we're going to be discussing a very touchy subject, for we're going to be talking about what happens when cheating on meth, crystal sex. So is meth ruining your relationship? Are drugs ruining your relationship? Sex and drugs have always gone hand in hand, and none more so than methamphetamine, followed closely by GHB, ecstasy, and other party drugs. For some, meth unleashes the uninhibited and even violent and animalistic desires within. Sex-crazed and insatiable users may act out their wildest fantasies and get into situations that they had never imagined they would, often without fear or awareness of the potential consequences. And all of this mind-bending, drug-fueled sex might be fine, well, until you find out that it's your spouse or partner. And if they stop wanting to have sex with you, and instead they're turning to internet porn, prostitutes, friend finder apps, or other sources, or they bring home a sexual transmitted disease, now a little recreational meth use may not seem so harmless after all. Partners of meth users often report finding bizarre clothing and toys hidden in their homes and feeling neglected or even abused by their partners. It can be devastating to the individuals, and while one partner was high on meth, unbridled fun with untold consequences driven by an overpowering craving for sex, the use of condoms is usually overlooked, increasing the risk of sexually transmitted diseases and unwanted pregnancies. In some gay communities throughout the U.S., HIV/AIDS is on the rise after decades of a decline, and in large part it's because of crystal meth. Other communities have reported surges in abortions and births by meth users who have gotten pregnant while having unprotected sex on meth. Ironically, one of the less talked about side effects of meth abuse is erectile dysfunction. Frustrated users may be plagued with all the sex drive in the world and the inability to do anything about it. Undeterred, they'll still seek relief through Viagra and other drugs. And this is a very dangerous combination, especially when taken as often as it is with alcohol. Others are aroused for hours but unable to achieve orgasms. And high sex risk and its consequences aren't the only concerns surrounding meth use. There's also the effects of childhood sexual trauma in our lives that we've lived with for so many years. What do we do with it? How do we process it correctly? Then there's also obsessive and even psychotic meth use behavior such as paranoia and aggression, hallucinations, delusions, especially of insects crawling beneath skin, can occur with heavy chronic use, prompting users to pick their skin. Physical appearance can change dramatically, and after only a brief period of use, reduced blood flow can make the skin look shallow and wrinkled and impair the body's ability to heal. Heavy users look frail and sickly and may develop meth mouth, and this is a mouth full of broken, rotten, and discolored teeth. And addiction turns into two, for meth kills the inner voice that tells you when something is wrong or dangerous. It produces strong feelings of euphoria that can last up to 12 hours by flooding the brain with dopamine. Not the 200 units caused by sex or even the 350 units brought on by the use of cocaine, but a release of 1,250 units of dopamine. That's about 12 times the release of normally pleasurable activities. After the high wears off, depression sets in, prompting users to take more meth to feel good again. As users build up a tolerance, their brain chemistry changes and they have difficulty feeling the same sense of euphoria. So to amp up that high or fight off the anxiety, paranoia, and other undesirable side effects of meth, some people will add GHB and other addictive stimulants to the mix. The ability to experience pleasure can take years to return, which sets people who fuse meth and sex up for a particularly difficult recovery. Many meth addicts assume the sexual behavior would disappear once they get sober. But sexual experiences on meth, though perhaps blurry and confused, are not easily forgotten. They go to drug rehab only to find that they crave not just the drugs, but also the sexually intense experiences that they had while high, and their all too common results is relapse. And not just relapse on drugs, but relapse on high sex, high-risk sex as well. Stopping meth doesn't make a sex addiction disappear, and treating a sex addiction doesn't address a drug problem. Lasting recovery requires the individual to get treatment for both conditions at the same time. When looking back at their behavior through their sober lenses, users may find that they have defied common sense and violated their own morals. The guilt and shame are so pervasive that they become an important part of the recovery process. Another challenge is learning to enjoy sober sex. At first, sober sex may pale in comparison to the erections that lasted for hours, 20-minute orgasms, and multi-day sex marathons. Meth addicts may wonder if sex will ever be good again. While in treatment, they learn how to separate sex from using meth and how to enjoy the genuine intimacy and connection of sober sex. Spouses and partners of people who strayed on meth are left with a lot of questions and few answers. So for the sake of both partners and the relationship, ask your spouse or partner to answer these following questions. Do the people you have sex with bring drugs to you? Do the people you have sex with expect you to get high with them when you hook up for sex? Do you engage in sexual behaviors when high that you wouldn't engage in when sober? When you're high, what percentage of the time do you simultaneously look for, get involved in, or have sex? When high, do you ever cross your own personal sexual boundaries or break previously made agreements to yourself or others about sex? When sober, do you ever look back on your behavior, feel shameful, fearful, or uncomfortable, or embarrassed about the sex that you had when you were high? Do you enjoy having sex when you're sober, or has it become less fun if you aren't high? Are the places that you go to have sex the same places where you can find drugs? Are the people you have sex with often the same people with whom you get your drugs from? Have you ever had negative consequences in your life related to the combination of stimulant drugs and sex? Now, if your partner answers in the affirmative, they need specialized treatment that addresses both drug use and the sexual behavior tied to it, not just drug rehab. Now, you, the partner of a meth user, need support and counseling as well for your own to ensure that you're getting your own needs met. And finally, the relationship needs repair. If there's any hope of reconciliation or closure, all of these pieces come together in dual diagnosis treatment, bringing hope to couples who have been torn apart by meth and other stimulant drugs. Sex addiction and crystal meth addiction are two deadly habits frequently seen together. We see dozens of sex addicts a year that struggle with both addictions. In fact, 74% of crystal meth addicts cite sex as the number one reason they relapse. So what is it about these two addictions that make them such an irresistible yet dangerous duel? At first, many are drawn to crystal meth to help them experience intense and wild sex, longer sexual encounters, and to let down their guard. Crystal meth fills the human brain with dopamine, that chemical which affects how the brain processes pleasure. Meth manufactures high levels of dopamine, and so does sex, meaning the combination gives users an intense level of pleasure. Yet the problems arise when exposure to both meth and sex continue. Studies have shown that repeated use of crystal meth can actually cause prolonged decrease in dopamine levels, as well as a reduced number of dopamine uptake sites in the brain. Over time, this kind of exposure makes it nearly impossible for addicts to experience pleasure of any kind, including sex. After a while, meth addicts fear that they'll never have sex as good as or as intense as they were when high, making it really difficult to quit or stay sober. For sex addicts, meth gives them a free pass to act out their sexual desires with no limits. And being high on meth lowers sexual inhibitions, and this allows sex addicts to really let their addictions progress without much shame or guilt. The mind-altering quantities of meth melt away the fears and doubts that addicts usually have regarding acting out their sexual desires. Yet it isn't all fun and games, for crystal meth is incredibly addictive, and prolonged exposure can cause dozens of life-threatening problems, including cardiac arrest, blood pressure problems, insomnia, paranoia, increased risk of sexual transmitted diseases, convulsions, comas, and even death. Mixed with an active sex addiction, these risks become all the more likely. But for patients struggling with both crystal meth addiction and sex addiction, there is hope, and a return to a normal and healthy sex life is entirely possible. Yet in order for that to happen, sexually acting out and using meth both have to be stopped. I recommend that patients get treated for both addictions at the same time, since one is fueling the other. There's little chance of success if both problems aren't being addressed. Detoxing from crystal meth is incredibly serious and should be done with the help of a recovery program. Likewise, sex addiction needs to be dealt with in an honest manner to ensure that meth users don't relapse in order to fulfill sexual desires. And abstinence from sex for meth addicts might seem impossible or unreasonable, but it's the only way to achieve complete sobriety when weathering both addictions. Through identifying what's behind both addictions, being accountable to a group or a certified sex addiction therapist, and continued commitment to honest personal recovery, the romance between crystal meth and sex could finally be smashed. Perhaps more than anything else, Satan has succeeded in twisting and perverting sex. He's taken what's good and right, love and sex between a husband and a wife, and replaced it with lust, pornography, adultery, rape, and homosexuality. Pornography can be the first step on a very slippery slope of ever-increasing wickedness and immorality. The addictive nature of pornography is well documented. Just as a drug user must consume greater and more powerful quantities of drugs to achieve the same high, pornography drags a person deeper and deeper into hardcore sexual addictions and ungodly desires. In 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, it says that for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You need to know that battling pornography involves spiritual warfare, the flesh, your sinful nature. It's going to fight you back. Your mind is going to threaten you, suggesting you can't survive without looking at porn. Satan is going to tempt you and bring every tempting opportunity he can as never before. But the truth is, you can break free, and you can experience God's overcoming and healing power. You need to know that there's always a choice when it comes to breaking free from addictive behaviors. God is greater than your strongholds. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So keep in mind here that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. But repentance breaks the cycle of sin. Repentance involves brokenness and is a moment when God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you to change the direction that you're going. You recognize your sin as being destructive in your life and contrary to God's will, and you experience an overwhelming sense of sorrow for what you've done. You vow in God's power to no longer do which God has revealed as sin in your life. But where there's no change, there's been no repentance. And lastly, in John 1:21, it says that therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So here's a suggestion for you. If you have porn on your personal or office computer, possess any pornographic books, magazines, DVDs, or any other recordings, if you have porn or on your cell phone, destroy it now and get very violent in your destruction of your secret stashes. You may even need to end up destroying a device, but that's okay because the cost of not doing so is so much greater than the cost of destroying it. And I promise you that if you have children, they will find your porn, and it will adversely affect their lives. Many men who battle with porn begin their struggle by finding their dad's porn. So trust me, you don't want to be responsible for your son or daughter or someone else you love stumbling spiritually because of your sin. This area of methamphetamine is a twisted nightmare. Whatever characteristics a person has in sexual tendencies, meth opens a gate for Satan to influence it to the extreme. Whether it's pornography, homosexuality, chasing after other people you can't have, or husbands trading their wives for dope, or others coveting their neighbor's wives, incest, wicked imaginations, fantasizing and masturbations, girls prostituting the bodies for the drug, and bestiality. In sexual perversion, meth takes it to the extreme. You see, God intended sex to be holy between a husband and a wife, and our society as a whole is living in sin when it comes to sex. Now, I wasn't going to get into detail here, except that whatever you have done in the past is in the past, but I'm now being led by God to share with y'all a very private part of my past that has played a serious role in my life and how I ended up in the life of using drugs. For you see, when I was only 11 years old, my parents were divorced and remarried, and I was sent to a step-cousin's house for the weekends because we had a rather large family, and this gave my parents time to themselves, which they well deserved. But unfortunately, little did anyone know, one of my adult male step-cousins, for a period of a full year, every weekend would sexually molest me when I was left there at their house. Now, at that age, I was very confused and scared that this was my fault and this was happening, and this made it even impossible for me to tell anyone, for I was ashamed of what was happening. And it made me question if something was wrong with me. It made me question if maybe I was gay or something. And this I knew could not be possible because the mere thought of what was happening sickened me. But I still couldn't make it stop. So I then found Playboy books and would find that I was aroused by the pictures of the women in them. And this is where my addiction to porn first began. Yes, at the very young age of 12 years old, I was addicted to porn, all because I questioned my own sexuality because of what had been done to me. Now, this still brought tremendous shame on me, and I was introduced to pot. And this was when I found that it made me these shameful feelings go away. So, hey, I thought, this is good. Smoke more weed. So that's what I did, until the weed no longer had its effects. So I ended up having to find something else to numb those shameful feelings from the past. For there was no way I could ever reveal this deep, dark secret to anyone, for it was just way too horrible to even think about. All I wanted was for it to go away. And so as the years went by, my drug use progressed, and so did my addiction to porn. Now, I'm only telling y'all this at this time now because, as I have stated, the Lord has placed it on my heart to share this tonight, for he wants others out there who may be struggling with this same exact situation to know that you no longer have to be ashamed of what has happened to you in your past. First, it was not your fault. You were just a child and had no control over what is done to you. And yes, we may have chose the wrong ways to deal with it by resorting to the drugs and the porn, but at the same time, we were very vulnerable, and Satan will try and throw sexual guilt on you of every kind. Now listen to what the Bible says when a woman was brought to Jesus caught up in the act of adultery. Jesus told whoever was without sin could cast that first stone. Then he bent over and wrote on the ground, and they departed one by one until it was just him and the woman. And in John 8:10-11, it says, "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Praise God. No matter what you've done in the past, Jesus will forgive you and forget it. So repent for these sins and return to them no more. Sex should be sacred to the marriage between a man and woman with no other outside interference. Remember John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So whatever has happened to you in your past, please, I beg of you, take it to the cross and allow your Father to bring peace and comfort to you once and for all. For it's now time to bring it out into the light so it no longer has any power over you or holds you in bondage any longer. Now, I know it's not an easy thing to do or admit to anyone, but trust me, once you do this, it will be as if you have released a 1,000-pound weight from your shoulders, and it will no longer have any power over you, and you will be set free. I can't tell you how bad it was for me for so many years that I had such a total hatred for anyone who was gay. You did not talk to me, look at me, touch me, or nothing, or I would totally go ballistic on you. But once I dealt with this with God, he showed me that this wasn't my fault. And yes, I will admit, it still took years before I could really embrace those of the gay community with a loving and caring nature as God would have me to do. But as I've grown in my walk with the Lord, he's brought me to a better understanding of things, and I now see things differently and try my best to be as Christ would be towards others in all my ways, regardless of who or what the person's identity may be. And trust me, this was a major hurdle for me to overcome. And I praise God and give him all the glory and honor each and every day for bringing me to where I am now. I would also like to read to you an article by Carol Teitelbaum, who had an article published in the magazine called The Sober World, which ties into this so well. And I would encourage any of who are interested that you can contact The Sober World at their website at thesoberworld.com, and they'll be happy to send you the online e-version of this magazine monthly for free. So this is the article from their magazine that I feel needs to be shared along with what I myself have just shared. It happens to boys too. It's our prerogative to help them speak about sexual abuse, by Carol Teitelbaum. Now John, age 9, lives with his divorced mom. Mom had enough of dad's drinking and finally filed for divorce. In the last year, mom started dating Stan, a great guy who was Johnny on the spot to take John to school, camping, fishing, bowling, or wherever he wanted to go when mom had to work on the weekend. Life is good, John thought. Then one night, when Stan came into his bedroom to say goodnight, Stan sat on the edge of the bed like he did so many nights before. But tonight felt different. Tonight, the hairs on the back of John's neck were standing straight up. What was Stan doing with his hand? John was thinking. I don't think this is supposed to happen. Will Stan tell Mom? Hell no. More often than not, we see these incidents reported when the abuse occurs, only later when, as adults, these men come forward after hiding their secrets in shame for many years. And some of these men don't make it before they have a chance to heal, but are prone to a lifelong depression and spiraling addictive behaviors that end in suicide, shattered relationships, or despondency. So what makes boys afraid to talk about sexual abuse? Our society has done a good job of ingraining the instructions on how to be a man. In our young boys' mind, some boys and men find difficulty disclosing sexual abuse or seeking treatment when it does occur, because they perceive gender roles that cast males as strong, tough, and not in need of protection. And this means many young men grow up feeling like they should be able to protect themselves and handle anything. When someone takes advantage of them, a boy often feels as if he's failed to win the masculine badge. And when women are abused, they often feel like damaged goods. When men are abused, they feel like they're not real men. And sometimes this makes them feel like the abuse is their fault, so they sweep it under the rug and pick themselves up by their bootstraps, and simply move on, repressing confusing emotions and shame that turns into rage. And rage is very costly to our society. Road rage, domestic violence, child physical abuse, and self-harm are all as a result of repressing painful feelings. Gender confusion may play a part in silence as well. If a young boy is molested by a woman, he may feel like no one will believe him, or worse, that if he complains about being the object of a woman's touch, he may be seen as less than a man for not liking it. And if another man molests a young boy, he may worry that he's gay or that others will think he is if he tells. 93% of cases involving child abuse are committed by someone familiar to the child. Often the abuser is a family member, and a child won't think about disrupting or losing their family, hurting their parent, or even losing the benefits they receive. And because our current social system portrays females as victims and men as perpetrators, young boys don't often receive the attention they're due in this regard to the prevention and aftermath of their abuse. So what happens to these boys? The problems that arise from silence in these cases can be chronically devastating. When a person experiences trauma and constricts the natural channels of processing, the emotions become frozen in the anagenia, the emotional part of the brain. These emotions get locked away where they're triggered over and over again. And triggers happen through random things such as the scent of an aftershave or the sound of footsteps on a hardwood floor. When these triggers occur, the natural and automatic reaction is to regress to that earlier stage in life where the emotions are immature and rage is fostered. This frozen development causes a slew of difficulties in an abused person's life. And studies involving the impact of sexual abuse in children of both genders have found that the most common negative outcomes are emotional and behavioral problems. Most traumatic stress disorder, depression, anxiety, substance abuse, aggression, self-esteem issues, academic problems, and sexualized behaviors. Many of these boys grow up having severe relational problems when it comes to finding authentic intimacy with others, and this, coupled with emotional problems, can oftentimes lead to varying degrees of self-medication alongside forms of denial, most oftentimes resulting in alcohol and drug addiction or eating disorders in which food is used to stuff down the pain or purge the internal chaos for some grasp at control. Sometimes a reenactment of the childhood abuse can occur in which the grown victim now hurts the people he loves. For hurt people hurt people. Our society's discomfort with the sexual abuse of children has caused a tragic reality in which our young boys are being subconsciously ingrained to keep the ugliness behind closed doors. But the eventual cost to society and dollars spent on addiction recovery centers, jails, prisons, and counseling for these men tell a larger story that begs reconciliation with society's mass ignorance in the way we allow boys to speak up, process, and heal. Although the scars of abuse never fully depart, the group therapy setting has proven to heal and soften the effects on a productive life. When boys and men are encouraged to talk about what happened to them in a safe, non-judgmental place and are able to hear similar stories from other men, they have a chance at leading fruitful lives. So instead of constantly being triggered by the subconsciously tucked away emotions of shame, pain, regret, guilt, and anger that have so far guided them through their life, they're able to understand the roots of their behavior and make positive conscience changes. As they begin to heal, they're able to reach out and help other men, and their healing accelerates. Now, at this time, I'd like to take a few minutes of your time, and if you so desire, I'd like to offer you to open your heart and by faith welcome Jesus Christ into your life. As it says in Romans 10:9-10, with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So here's your chance, my friends, to nail it down once and for all by praying in faith to receive Jesus. This is your spiritual birthday, the time and place when Jesus gives you eternal life. Faith is trusting that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he will do. In Romans 10:13, it says that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I would like to now invite you right where you are to pray this prayer with me and mean it in your heart and ask Jesus into your heart. So you can just say this along with me if you desire. Dear God, I confess to you that I have sinned. I have broken your commandments, and I know that I can't save myself. I can't be good enough, and I can't work my way to heaven. Jesus, that's why you came and lived a perfect life. You went to the cross for me and took my sin on yourself. You shed your blood. You died, and you rose from the dead. I trust you alone for my salvation, for what you did on the cross, not what I can do. I turn from my sin and ask you to forgive me. I turn to you and receive you into my life as my Savior and Lord. So please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so if you've just acted on God's promise of salvation, begin rejoicing now that you know that you know that you know that if you died, you would go to heaven, and this is life's greatest joy. And now that you've acted on God's plan for salvation, it's important for you to do the following. First, you need to tell somebody about the decision you made. So don't keep it a secret. Then find a good Bible-teaching church that has an atmosphere of love and read your Bible every day. Oh, but wait a minute. You say you don't have a Bible. Well, my friends, I've been led that anyone who accepts the Lord during any of my shows, that if you'll send me your information to my email address at thereislifeafterdrugs@gmail.com, or you can just leave me a comment on one of the pages where my shows are posted, and I will contact you, and I'll make sure that you receive a Bible so that you can get into the Word of God and begin reading the Gospel of John. Then you should get baptized by immersion. Also pray every day and talk to God and listen for God's voice and learn to serve others. Do something for others through the church and then tell someone who isn't saved your story of getting saved and invite them to do the same. A good place to begin is with your family and friends. Okay, I have a little time left here, so for those who aren't familiar with my background, I was a meth addict and cook for about 35 years until the meth lab I was operating blew up and it set me fully on fire, engulfing me in flames and leaving me to die. But only by the grace of God did I survive, and now my life belongs to Him, and I am no longer addicted to drugs, for I have overcome my addictions by the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. But as the saying goes, we do reap what we sow. And with me, from all the years of drug abuse and the trauma from the fire, there's times I find it hard to concentrate and stay focused. So I've had to learn that in order for me to be able to give my messages here, that I must write them down. Because the fact is that I've destroyed areas of my brain and can't always remember everything that I'm wanting to say. So yes, I'm sure many of you have noticed that I talk kind of fast, and it sounds as if I might be reading from a script. Well, that's because I am. I make no excuses or apologies for this. I'm just stating the facts here that this is what long-term drug use can and will do to you if you don't stop. It eventually eats away at your brain, and while it's true some can be repaired, there's parts that are permanently damaged. So during the week, I research and I write what I feel God has led me to bring to y'all as a message. There's going to be times that I may offend some, and there's going to be times that my words will be harsh. But I have vowed to God that if He allowed me to help others struggling with addictions, that I would never sugarcoat anything but give nothing but the flat-out reality of what drugs are doing to our society and help any and all that I can. And always, always give Him all the praise, glory, and honor for anything, because it's not about me. It's about Him. Father, I come before you tonight to thank you for this time that you have allowed me to be able to share with those who may need to hear this message. I pray, Father, that they will have an open mind and not be judgmental with what has been said here, but accept this as your word. For whatever comes from this, Father, I give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, that's our show for tonight, folks. I hope that has been informative for you. And if you would like to hear any of my shows that you might have missed, you can find them on Facebook at There's Life After Drugs Radio. And I'd love for you to come by and join me and possibly leave a comment on what you thought about the shows. Also, be sure to check out my book on Amazon, and it's called My 7 Seconds in Hell, The Complete Story. So until next week, good night, God bless, and enjoy the rest of the music. Get down, make love.
Teardrop on fire, fearless keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we are eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Just a whisper of your voice contains the peace. So who am I to try to take the lead? Still I run ahead and I think I'm strong enough. When you're the one who made me from the dust.
Always be the king of